Well, my family and I were back in Ontario this past week. If you weren't here last Sunday or hadn't heard, Angela's mom, my mother-in-law, passed away, and so we left Tuesday and came back late last night. It was one of those. It was fantastic. I had the honor of performing my mother-in-law's funeral, and she, Bonnie, was a woman of faith, and so while. Well, it's sad, and you know, it hurts. We have this hope that we're going to see Bonnie again and that she is healed and whole and well now. And so thank you for your prayers and support through that. And it was one of those moments where, the short stretch of days, but it was so busy and so intense, it actually seemed like it was a couple weeks. I feel like I've been gone for a long time, even though it was only 4 or 5 days. And we got back late last night. And just really had a wonderful time with Angela's family as we remembered and we mourned together, but remembered what a blessing Bonnie has been to us, to each and every one of us. So Angela's family, there's four of them. She has three siblings, and they're quite close, even in adulthood. And so it was just fantastic as they got to visit and spend time together. So thank you so much for that. All right. Have you ever done something like you did an action, like a big gesture or an action, hoping that it would make other people think, make you look good, like make other people think good things about you? Have you ever done something to try and make yourself look good to only have it backfire? You ever done that? Yeah. Right. Yeah. Thanks. Yeah. Right? Every teenage boy has done this trying to impress a girl, right? You do something big, something good, to only have it backfire on you. And the fact is that every single one of us, at different times and to different extents, struggle with what other people think about us, right? We struggle with what other people think and perceive us, wanting others to look at us and to think that we're good. And it isn't just individuals or people. Churches, you know, institutions, churches do this as well. And sometimes it doesn't always go the way that they think it's going to. And so I've got a few here for you. Church signs. That maybe didn't go quite the way that they had hoped it would. Right? It honestly gets better. Come on, right? I wonder, is that on purpose? Don't you get, I mean, come on. Really? Did nobody read that and go, wait a minute, wait. Come on. Like a comma, right? Or whatever. Like you got to phrase that different. Yeah, right? Now, if you're an individual that you've done a lot of bad things in your life, this is the church you're going to, because apparently Pastor Larry is paying for all of it. it's as though they had more in mind, but they just ran out of sign, right? And thought, oh, that's good enough. I don't know. And I love this one, actually. Now, this one's actually quite intentional from that church. They love to post funny things, but I just like that. I thought it was quite funny and true for many of us. Right? You try and do something to make yourself look good, only to really kind of have it backfire on you. And the fact is, many of us have learned that you can have some control over what other people get to see and to know about you, right? And you can control that, and you can project an image of yourself that you think is clever, or good often to have it backfire on you or to be misunderstood. And some people put a lot of effort into trying to create a perception of themselves for others to see, and you know, thinking that it's going to make them feel better about themselves, because inside they often feel broken or not good enough, and so they put up this image of themselves for other people to see. And if you've ever done that, if you've done the work of doing that, you know two things. You know, is that one, it takes a lot of work to maintain that perception, and secondly, it leaves you very tired on the inside. This work of maintaining an image or perception of yourself to other people, and truthfully, in terms of the Bible, in terms of what Scripture would say to us, it's actually a form of idolatry based in fear, where you are putting you ahead of God. And it's a form of, if you don't know what idolatry is whenever you put something else in the place of where God should be. And so it takes the place of God in your life, and so you allow it to guide you, you allow it to talk to you about who you are, about your identity, your value, to speak to you about your worth, as opposed to God guiding you or telling you what you're worth. And so we can find ourselves in this place of thinking we're more important than God, even though you would say, well, I would never actually admit that or think it. But the truth is we practice it when we try to create a perception of ourselves out there for other people, driven in fear. And I think that we do that because we feel insecure. We already think and believe poorly about ourselves. And so we try to settle that thought or that feeling in our heart and our minds. We try to bring some peace to it by attempting to get other people to affirm us. Right? If I put out a perception that makes me look good, maybe somebody will say something nice to me and then I'll feel good about myself. And so we try to get other people to answer in or speak into our own sense of insecurity or brokenness. Or if it isn't that, it's maybe at the very least to at least try to stop people from maybe confirming for us that we're as broken as we think we are. Right? So you put out an image and it's like, well, then maybe nobody will actually see the mess that's going on in here. And it just isn't what God has in mind for us. And so we project this image of ourselves to prevent other people from seeing who we really are. And these are these hidden, cringeworthy moments of our lives where we try and put up a sign on the road that we think is going to be really deep and meaningful and impact people's lives, and people just take pictures of it and post it on the internet for other people to laugh at. And so it's these moments where we think we're doing better than we are, right? So today what we're doing is we're actually starting a new series called Getting Over Yourself. And this series asks this question. It asks a couple questions, but it starts with this. It's that, what if it's not actually about me? What if it's not actually about me? What if it's about Jesus and others? What if it's not actually about me? What if this life is really about Jesus and others? So what if when I get up tomorrow morning, if my day isn't about getting my needs met? What if my day isn't about me feeling better about myself, but my day is about meeting Jesus and then meeting the needs of others, loving and serving them? What if my life isn't actually about me, but what if it's about Jesus and others? What does that mean? What does that look like for us? How does that work out in a day-to-day practical experience? Because when we live in such a way that Jesus is first and foremost, primary in our lives, and then other people, and then us last, we will actually find that we are then connecting to what is the life-changing love of Jesus in our lives. You've maybe heard the acronym that goes with this, like with the acronym of JOY, right? To experience joy in your life, you have Jesus, others, and then you. And that's how you actually experience joy in your life. That priority list of Jesus, others, and you. See, what you know, what if life isn't actually about you getting your way? What if life isn't actually about you getting what you want? Some of you look uncomfortable. What if life isn't about you getting what you want? What if life is about knowing Jesus and loving and serving others? Meeting other people's needs is more important than your own. You see, each and every one of us have been created to know Jesus and to love others. And so, and we only end up in these cringeworthy situations, these embarrassing places in our lives, when we try to make our wants, our desires, our own needs more important than Jesus or others. It's a human problem to be selfish or self-centered. It's not just a church problem, it's a human problem. To want what you want. Now, churches have had their fair share of those kind of moments, right? Of cringeworthy things, from not just the signs that we just looked at that are funny. Churches have often wanted to protect their own interests, even amongst the church itself, like within the church itself. You've probably heard stories of churches fighting over the color of paint that gets put on a wall, right? Or the kind of carpet that gets laid down. Really putting their own preferences and interests ahead of one another and ahead of Jesus himself. Churches aren't immune to this because we're made of, churches consist of people, right? And we have this tendency, this incredible capacity to major on the minors. Do you ever major on the minors? Just me. Okay, by the way, you're all looking at me. I'm the only one. All right. I have this tendency to make a mountain out of a molehill, to think really what are small, insignificant things in the grand scheme of life, to take them and make them as though they're very important, like, you know, a death or life, or death and life situation. The fact is, right, it's just not true. But we have this incredible capacity to make a big deal out of small issues. Like what color of paint gets put on a wall. And we lose sight of knowing Jesus and reaching other people with the good news of God's forgiveness. And I think what happens when we major on minors, when we make mountains out of molehills, I think we mistakenly think that if we get what we want, we will finally be happy. That we'll finally feel content or right on the inside. The fact is, God has a solution for our selfishness. When you surrendered your life to Jesus, when you came to him, asked him for forgiveness, you turned over. So you turned over your life to him. You made him the Lord, the master, the ruler of your life. And what is supposed to happen with that is you give up. You surrender. You give up doing life your way. You give up getting what you want, doing things the way that you would like them to be done, and you do them the way that God would want them to be done. That's what's supposed to happen. This is the solution that God has for us that moves us out of that human problem of self-centeredness. Because we also have this incredible capacity to demonstrate the love of Jesus. To be like Jesus in the way that we think, the way that we feel, the way that we act. As long as we keep our priorities in the order that God desires us to. See, we have the same Holy Spirit in us that lived in Jesus. That same Spirit that filled Jesus after he was baptized in water lives and exists in us. We don't get just a part. We don't just get a percentage because he's a person, right? He's not a commodity. He's not a thing. The Holy Spirit is a person. And so when he comes, it's not just like he sticks an arm in and you only get 15% of him. The Holy Spirit lives in you. The same Holy Spirit that lived in Jesus. The question would be how surrendered we are to him. We get all of him, but how much of us does he get? And our priorities in life often reveal how much of us he has. So we don't get to choose our own path or our own way. We are to choose His way. And in choosing His way, that Spirit that lives in us then overflows from our life into the life of others, connecting them to that life-changing love of Jesus. And so Jesus talks about this. He talks about our priorities and our priority orders in Matthew chapter 6. And he says this, right? He says, "Watch out. Don't do your good deeds publicly to be admired by others, for you will lose the reward from your Father in heaven. When you give to someone in need, don't do as the hypocrites do, blowing trumpets in the synagogue and streets to call attention to their acts of charity. I tell you the truth, they've received all the reward they will ever get. But when you give to someone in need, don't let your left hand know what your right hand's doing. Give your gifts in private, and your Father, who sees everything, will reward you." Now, Jesus is talking about giving because the religious leaders of that day, when they would give to the poor, they would like to make a big deal about it and make sure everybody knew. And so, while he's talking about the context of giving, what he's really getting at, what he's really addressing, is the motives for doing something good for somebody else. And he uses pretty strong language here, right? Saying, calling them hypocrites, saying that this is a hypocritical thing to do when you help somebody in need, but make sure that you draw some attention to yourself in the midst of it so that others will perceive you better than you really are. So we have as a follower of Jesus, we have this calling to know Him. We have a calling to know Him and then to serve and to help and to love others. To give and to bless other people. Because what if it's not about you? What if it's about Jesus and others? And what I've noticed in my life is there are times when God will actually ask you to serve or to give beyond what you think you're capable of giving or serving. He'll ask you that. He absolutely will. He'll put you in situations where He'll ask you to do something or to give something, and you'll think, I don't have the time, I don't have the resources, I don't have the emotional capacity, and if I do that, you know, all this mess in here that I'm so busy trying to control how others perceive it, well, might actually get out. And so God will put us in these positions where He'll ask us to do things, to give things beyond what we're capable of giving. And He does that on purpose. Well, that's not very kind. It actually is one of the kindest things He can do for us. What He's trying to do is put us into the position, into the place where we have to rely on Him and Him alone. Where it can't be us at all. Where it's just Him moving and working through us. It isn't us. And when we're there, when we're not thinking about what we want, about what we can get or out of the interaction, we find ourselves in this place of God moving through us. He desires to position us where it's Him and Him alone working in our lives. When Jesus says, you know, don't do your good deeds publicly to be admired by others, what He's talking about is the fact that our priorities in life make a difference. Why we do things, the motive behind them makes a difference. And when we get our priorities out of order, we'll find ourselves thinking and acting selfishly. One day this summer, I woke up early and was getting ready for work. I woke up in less than an optimal mood. You ever had those days? Right? I'd had enough sleep. But I just woke up and I was not in a great mood. I got ready and I came to work, and I can remember as I came into work, I had this thought. The thought was something along the lines of, if I could just not talk to anybody today, my day would be good. I know you've all had those thoughts. I can remember that if I just didn't have to talk to anybody, if I don't have to help anybody, serve anybody today, I'll have a good day. And honestly, right immediately following the thought, because I and I was agreeing with the thought. I'm like, that's a good thought. Maybe I can just have... But immediately after having it, I actually felt more disturbed in my heart and mind. And it was bothered enough that I said, okay, Lord, what's going on here? And I felt him say this to me. I felt him say, well, because it's not actually about you. It's not about what you want. It's about Jesus and others. Put your priorities in the right order and watch what I'm going to do. And now, I'll be honest, so I did that, but and I'll talk a little bit more about that in a moment, but Jesus also knew I was going to be preaching this sermon series. He's got a bit of a sense of humor, right? Because he's like, hey, let me teach you what you are going to be preaching on. And so I responded to the Lord talking to me, and I began to worship, even though part of me didn't want to. I began to thank him for everything I could think of, even though a part of me said, no, let's just stay grumpy. And so I began to worship him. I began to thank him. And then I intentionally contacted people. I intentionally moved out of my office and started to talk to people and ask them if there was things I could do for them. I intentionally smiled and was happy. I was friendly and kind. And here's what happened. As I did it, that less than optimal mood began to lift off me. And by the end of the day, I actually had a really good day. To the point where I could sincerely say to Jesus, thank you. Thank you. What a great day. What a good day that I had. See, our priorities make a difference. And they affect our lives. The Heavenly Father has rewards for us. It's what Jesus is talking about in Matthew chapter 6. And it's sometimes as simple as having us have a better day than we expected. And there are rewards waiting for us from Him based upon our priorities. And our priorities will either open or close the door to the rewards that the Father has for us. So we're going to take a few minutes and we're going to talk about what some of those rewards are. There's many, many you can find in Scripture. And so I'm only going to talk about a few that I think are relevant to us. But we're going to talk about the rewards that the Father has for us. And as I say that, understand, it is not lost on me the fact that I'm talking about selfishness and self-centeredness. And now I'm going to talk about the rewards you will get if you have your priorities right. It's not lost on me, but my point in talking about the rewards isn't to promote you to do them for you. My point in talking about the rewards is so that you actually can identify them, you can be aware of them, and know them when you begin to encounter them, such as starting a day not so great and ending it well because you put your priorities in the right order. And at the end of the day, I had a reward from the Father of having a day that just felt really good, that was good. And so this is why we're talking about it, the rewards that He has for us. So I've got a few, and there's piles more in Scripture, but I've identified a few I want us to talk about because God rewards our decision to put Him first and then others ahead of ourselves. So in Galatians 5, we're told to stay in step with the Spirit, that we're to not rush ahead of Him and to not lag behind Him. But we're to just try and stay in step with Him in all of life. To actively work at not rushing ahead, not lagging behind, but to learn to hear His voice, to learn how He talks to us. So a part of staying in step with the Spirit is to learn how He talks to you. One of the things that I've learned and recognized in my years of serving the Lord is that He normally does not speak in English. Right now we have the Word, we have the Scripture, which has been interpreted into English for us, but I've noticed that when the Holy Spirit speaks to me, it's very rarely English. Here's what I mean by that. It's not like He speaks a foreign language to me that I then understand. He speaks in pictures. He speaks in feelings and impressions. he speaks and I suddenly just know something, and then I interpret it in English, but I just suddenly know something. I know it in my head and I know it in my heart. I just know it. He doesn't usually speak in English. We would really like that. I've only a few times actually had him speak in what I think was primarily English to me. So we have to learn, how does he talk? How does he talk to me? How can I know what he's saying to me? Some people find the connection in nature. You will find the connection in serving and loving other people, because that's just what we're designed to do. You'll experience them in ways that you hadn't before. And as we learn how he talks to us, as we learn how he reveals things to us, what he does is then produces good things in our life. He produces, right, the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. These are the rewards in our life. This is the reward for putting Jesus first and then others next and our life, ourselves last. Is God will increase love and joy and peace and patience in our life. And I think sometimes, right, we many of us like to maybe focus on the last one, on self-control. And the truth is, I actually think that this is not fruits. This is one fruit. It is the fruit of the Spirit. It's one fruit. But of course, it's got many components to it. Picture like an orange that you peel apart, right? But in saying that, I actually also think that these are sequential. You can't control yourself if you don't have love and joy and peace. If you don't have patience for others and yourself. I actually think God puts them in an order that he desires to produce in our lives. Because what he wants is for us to be self-controlled. Why does he want us to be self-controlled? So that we can stay in step with the Spirit of God. Because God's going to ask you to do things that are beyond what you're comfortable doing, beyond what you think you have the capacity to do. And in that moment, what you want to do is run away and protect your own interests, right? Have you ever been out in public and God said to you, go pray with that person, go talk to that person, go give somebody this? And you're like, I'm not doing that. No, they don't look very nice, Jesus. It's not the kind of people I talk to. Right? Come on, we've probably all done this. Right, and we run away and we put our own interest, our own protection before what Jesus is talking to us about. And before that person. But if we're filled with the love of God, the joy of God, right, the peace, the kindness, the goodness, all these things, then when Jesus talks to us about it and a part of you rises up and says, oh, we don't want to do that, you can take control and say, no, we will do that because it's Jesus first. And then me, or then others, and then me. Right? So this is what God has in mind. This fruit is a reward from him, and it's the reward of pushing down roots with him, of finding yourself pruned from your own wants and desires and embracing his. And it's a fruit of enduring seasons in life. And it's a beautiful reward because this is what God is like. It is his character. Love and joy and peace and patience. It's who he is. And so we become more like him. That's a reward. You can know that you're moving in the right direction as you see an increase of love and joy and peace and patience in your life. All these things. And honestly, for most of us, it's just little steps at a time. And that's good. In Matthew 6 and 33, Jesus tells us this. He tells us to seek the kingdom of God above all else. Live righteously, and he will give you everything you need. And he is talking very specifically to them about their physical needs being met. Right? And many times within humanity, if our physical needs are threatened, we will put ourselves above everybody else. So Jesus is saying to them, no, seek first the kingdom of God. Live the way God wants you to, and then God will give you everything else that you need. This is a reward that speaks about being cared for, about having a sense of peace that comes from having your priorities in a godly order. Jesus is talking here in Matthew 6. He's talking about worry and anxiety. He's saying, don't worry about what you're going to have tomorrow, but just seek God. One of the ways that you can know that you're headed towards the rewards that God has for you is if you're worrying less and praying more. One of the ways that you can know, right, if you're headed towards the rewards that he has, is you find your anxious thoughts replaced with thoughts about Jesus. This is one of the ways, and this is one of the rewards. Who doesn't want to live a life that has less worry and less anxiety? And so you put Jesus first and trust him. Now, Scripture tells us that we're to meditate upon his words to us, right? Upon Scripture and upon Jesus. Now, if you know how to worry, you know how to meditate. Because sometimes we're confused by the word meditate, right? Like, what does that mean? But if you know how to worry, you know how to meditate. What does worry do? Does worry not consume your thoughts? Right? Worry is just meditation in the wrong direction, pointed towards the wrong kingdom, really. And so, we're not to worry, but we're to seek God first, to put our priorities in the right order, and to say, okay, Lord, I'm going to trust you that you will give me everything I need, no matter what that need is. So you can know that you're headed in the right direction with the Lord, that you're positioning yourself for the rewards he has for you when you're worrying less and praying more. When you're meditating upon him and who he is and how good he is for you and for others. And then you'll know. And then you can identify that, okay, this is working for me. Finally, in John 10:10, this is Jesus. Jesus says, the thief's purpose is to steal, kill, and destroy. My purpose is to give a rich and satisfying life, or some verses say abundant life, right? This is talking about a life that overflows with the things of God. A life that overflows with the things of God. With his plans and his purposes for the earth. See, you're created to know Jesus and to love and to serve others. What that means is that his purposes and plans for your life is that his kingdom, his spirit, overflows from you onto and into the life of other people. That his purposes and plans for the earth actually come to the earth through you. A little bit later in Matthew, Jesus is teaching them about prayer. And one of the things he prays, one of my favorite verses in all of Scripture, one of the things he prays is for God's people is that we're to ask for God's will to be done on earth as it is in heaven. So what's he saying? He's saying earth is actually meant to look like heaven is, heaven looks. We learn that all through Scripture, that what is here is actually just a shadow, or it looks like heaven. Of course, it'd be easy to look around and get worried and get anxious and say, well, this earth does not look like what I think heaven is supposed to look like. That is actually the goal of Jesus for us, is that we are to make earth look like heaven. That God wants to overflow out of you. And that happens as you keep Jesus the priority of your life, at the center, the primary person that you are consumed with, instead of your own wants and desires, that his plans and purposes for the earth would be accomplished through you. When you're in your home, at your work, with your friends, your family, God wants to actually break through. He wants to overflow from your life onto them. So that they experience the life-changing love of Jesus through you.
And you have to have had experienced that life-changing love for it to work through you, which is why Jesus comes first and foremost. Here's what I've noticed in my own life. I've noticed that when I put myself first, when I put me first, I'm willing to steal somebody else's joy to try and satisfy my own lack of peace and joy. When I put me first, I'm willing to do destruction, to hurt other people in order to get what I want. I'm willing to join in what are the plans of the thief, of Satan. I'm willing to do it when I put me first. I'm probably the only one in the room, though, right? Have you ever seen somebody that's just so joyful in the Lord, and some of your reaction is, I don't like that person, I don't know why? That's a flag that should go up in your mind. It's like, wait, my priorities are out of order. I've noticed this incredible willingness sometimes when things aren't going my way to want to hurt other people to get what I want. It happens in marriages. It happens in parenting. It happens in workplaces. In families all the time. And here's the thing, is that if you've ever done that, then you know that it leaves you feeling hollow. It leaves you feeling unsatisfied and frustrated. It leaves you with this sense of regret. It leaves you with anything but feeling rich and satisfied, abundant. But when I set my sights on Jesus, when he's the focus of my heart and mind, then what happens is that I end up in these beautiful God moments where I have the opportunity to love and to serve others. And as I love and serve others, as I'm focused on Jesus, then the very things that I'm desiring, the needs that are in here, are met. He becomes my peace. Scripture talks about he becomes our portion, meaning he satisfies our soul. And when I put myself last, I notice that my mindset shifts. That suddenly hope and peace begin to rise up and become more active in my life. And that when I put myself last, my heart actually gets full to the point where I want it to overflow onto other people. What God has in here. And then what happens? When you reach that point, what happens is you experience this reward. And this is honestly, to me, this is the best reward of them all, is you experience God moving through you to bless, to love somebody else. Honestly, we can be so busy looking inward and worried about ourselves and getting our own needs met. But when we put Jesus first and then we look to love and to serve others, we suddenly experience you will begin to experience more and more the very thing that you were created for, which is for God to move through you, for his kingdom to overflow out of your life onto people all around you. And in that moment, it is one of the most satisfying. It is one of the most rich and beautiful things that you can experience and encounter in your life. Because you are living the way you have been created to live. Some of you aren't sure whether I'm right or not. Let me encourage you. Just pause in your thinking of your soul and ask, check with the Spirit of God. Say, is this right? If I put Jesus first and then others, and as you flow through me, will I actually experience life in a beautiful, overflowing, abundant, rich, and satisfying way? Ask him. Ask him if this is how it works. Because honestly, once you get a taste of this, of God using you to do something, of God moving through you, and it can be really simple. It can be easy as just being kind to somebody, of giving somebody a hug or sharing something with them. Or God might use you to do something incredibly supernatural. Honestly, it's all just His kingdom moving through us. As you experience it, it creates in you a desire to see more of it, to have more of it, because you become consumed with Jesus and who He is. So this is what we're going to do this morning. We're going to take a few moments. I'm going to ask you just to reflect upon your own life and ask the Lord to speak to you if there's an area of selfishness or self-centeredness that He wants you to surrender to Him. If maybe you've majored on minors, or if you've done things looking for the approval of people instead of the approval of God. Or maybe you've just stubbornly decided that you're going to get your way in a certain situation or circumstance, whether it's your marriage or a workplace or a relationship that's at odds. Ask the Lord to talk to you about it. And then turn from it. Commit to putting Jesus first and then others next. Ask Him. Right? Like if it's, let's just say it's in your marriage. If it's in your marriage, then you ask Him. Say, okay, Lord. Okay, Jesus, I'm putting you first and then my spouse next. What do you want me to do to make sure that their needs are met before mine? And then watch what the Lord does. And watch what He does. So you turn from it, commit to making Jesus the first priority of your life, and then ask Him to overflow from your life onto others. And then, okay, and then before we go this morning, I'm going to ask Jesus to speak to each and every one of you about a person, an individual that He wants you to love or serve this week. I believe that He's going to bring somebody to mind. Might be your spouse, it might be one of your kids, it might be a coworker, it might be a neighbor, it might be somebody you haven't even met yet. Sometimes Jesus just shows you, pink golf shirt. And you'll be like, all right, I'm going to spend the week looking for a pink golf shirt. It might seem strange, but Jesus sometimes does this, things like this. He might show you Tim Hortons and you'll be like, Jesus wants me to go get coffee. The fact is that He wants you to go to Tim Hortons because He has somebody there for you to interact with. These incredible, beautiful God moments. So just trust Him, whatever He shows you. It might not always make sense to you, but if you're looking to put Jesus first and others next, it will make sense to you eventually. Okay? All right, you can do this. I know you can. Let's pray. The worship team's going to come. Father, thank You so much for who You are. Father, I pray, Lord, that You help us, God, to put You first, Jesus, in all things. And then to serve others. Help us, Lord, to live with, to truly abandon self. To realize it's not actually about us, it's about You, Jesus. It's about others. Thank You. So where you are, just ask the Lord if there's something in your life that He wants to deal with right now. And if there is, just deal with it, surrender it, turn from it, and make Him the priority. Thank You. Thank You, Jesus. Thank You, Lord. And now, Holy Spirit, You are alive in each and every one of us. I heard somebody say a little while ago, and this has stuck with me, they said, God is not struggling to hear you, so you don't have to struggle to be heard. He doesn't struggle to hear you, so stop struggling to be heard. Because we're going to ask Him to talk to you, and some of you, I know, I understand it, that immediately you think, but I don't hear from Him. Stop struggling. Just focus on Jesus. Just put your attention on Him. He doesn't struggle to hear you. He hears everything that you say. He knows all your thoughts. And he loves you. Holy Spirit, thank you that you speak to us. So Lord, we ignore the thought, the belief that we don't hear from you, that we struggle to hear from you. Because God, you don't struggle to hear from us. And so we ask right now, Holy Spirit, that you talk to us about the person, about a person that you want us to love or to serve. Whatever it is, Lord, if you give us the actual person or if you just give us a piece of the puzzle, Lord, we trust you with it right now. I pray, Father, for each and every one of us. I pray for my brothers and sisters that Holy Spirit, that you will mark their steps, that you have already marked their steps, that God, as they move into that situation, that circumstance that you have already set up, that person that you desire them to see this week, to interact with, to love and to serve as Jesus would. I pray, Holy Spirit, that you would prompt, that you would speak, you would guide, that, and Lord, we know that you will empower, and that God, we would see incredible things happen. Lord, we leave behind, we leave with you, Jesus, our desire to live in a place of fear or to shrink back. But we trust you that if you're telling us, Lord, what you're telling us, we trust you and we'll do it, Lord. Thank you. Thank you, Lord. So we ask God, speak to us now. Who is it that you want us to bless, to love, to serve this week? Thank you. Lord, may we walk and live as people that put you first and others next. That we see your kingdom overflow in our lives, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.